Well, it is the beginning of a new year here at the church, and with that we have a new sermon series, Fresh Fruit for Healthy Living, and I'll be explaining a little bit more of what we'll be getting into the next couple of months in a moment. But before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we do give you thanks for the start of a new year, and we do ask that, as always, you would renew us through your Spirit. Help to transform us into your image so we can be the people you want us to be, loving, kind to our neighbors, and worshiping you. So be with us this day to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as mentioned previously, it's the start of a new year, and the new year always seems to generate a lot of lists. I'm sure you've noticed that. So there are retrospective lists, top 10 films of 2018. There are lists that look forward, 19 new technologies that will transform 2019. Even if they're at 18, you pad it out to make it 19. And of course, the inevitable and inevitably neglected list of New Year's resolutions. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul gives us what might be the most important list of all, though. 9 core characteristics of the Christian that he calls the fruits of the Spirit. Each one a challenge that can fuel a lifetime of resolutions. And what's going to happen in this series is we're going to take each one in turn, pretty much one a week. I think we double up kindness and goodness just for the sake of the schedule. Take each one of these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the rest, and really drill down into them in detail week by week. And particularly thinking, how are we going to see, or how should we see, these fruits of the Spirit manifest in our lives? And today I'm just going to briefly introduce the topic and look at a few principles that apply to all the virtues. So I'm not going to, I think Chelsea's doing love next week. I'm just going to give a host of things that will be general considerations. And the first thing I'll do then is to very briefly give us the context. I'm not going to unravel everything possibly present there in these verses. Just make one basic point about the fact that Paul is here, as you heard, contrasting life in the Spirit, which is really just meaning life as a Christian, and contrasting that with the life of the flesh, meaning who we naturally tend to be apart from the grace of God. And the good news is, if you were here last week, Dr. Schnabel gave us a tour of Romans, which really serves equally well as a nice summary for what we see in Galatians 5. You will recall, were you here, he pointed out something you may hopefully know already, that on our own, we're subject to God's wrath on account of our sin, what Paul calls here the works of the flesh. But happily in Christ, through God's grace, filled with his Spirit, we're more than conquerors, and we can live the lives of love that he intends for us. Now, I suppose we could have had a lengthy series on each of the works of the flesh, but I suspect we're well enough acquainted with those by personal experience to not need to go into too much detail there. I will say in general, if you look at that list, it really reduces down to using other people for your own advantage. Pretty much everything in that list orbits around that basic idea of living an exploitative sort of a lifestyle, whether it's with your money, with sex, or whatever. It's using people for your own advantage. And by contrast, over the next several weeks, we'll see that the fruits of the Spirit orbit around the idea of loving God and loving your neighbor. And so there's a pretty fundamental contrast in a life orientation, one that seeks to exploit and use others, and one that seeks to be a blessing to others. Today, we're going to just focus on one particular aspect of the fruits of the Spirit that I think is important for setting the stage for what's going to follow. And that is the fact that, as I thought about these fruits of the Spirit, it really is a kind of balancing act. And so what I've got for us today are 4 points which will consist in good professorial fashion of, well, on the one hand, but on the other hand. So 4 points, 8 hands, we will reuse hands as needed. And again, it's all about this idea of balancing considerations when we think about the fruits of the Spirit. So, on the one hand, The fruits of the Spirit are an organic outgrowth of the Spirit of God within you, but they need cultivation. So on the one hand, they are an organic outgrowth taking place apart from your efforts, and yet they certainly need care and cultivation. So, on the one hand, God is the one who's changing you. You don't simply will yourself to be a better person. Now, it's a very American thing to do, is to pull ourselves up, the sort of first great American, in some ways, Ben Franklin. He'd always have a plan for improving himself, you know, 30 days to do this or that, kind of will yourself to moral excellence. But we don't believe that. We believe that the Spirit is the one who is transforming you through his grace. So we're not going to be offering sermons, 7 easy steps to be the kindest kid in town, as if this were all under our control. We just have to push a certain button to make it happen. No, you can't squeeze out patience or self-control just by trying harder. It's a gift of God. Again, I am reminded of Dr. Schnabel's sermon last week. Remember, he said at one point, struck me very powerfully, that it's not our love for God which gives us hope for the future. It's God's love for us that gives us hope for the future. And in the same way, as we think about the moral transformation as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, it's primarily God's work within us. Having said that, on the other hand, we don't just sit back and imagine that the Spirit is just kind of magically flow through us apart from any investment on our part. I don't think it works that way. We need to be engaged in the process of transformation. Our thinking, our planning, our speaking, our behavior all need to be switched on. And so we're always going to be balancing a trusting reliance on God's strength and power with active engagement on our part. And if you want to think about how this works, well, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, so talk to a good gardener. And I see a few, at least here in the church. They can discreetly raise their hands afterwards for consultation. But basic point is, a good gardener recognizes that they don't make the fruit grow. Right? Oh, you got a real green thumb. Well, they're not injecting some magic into the plants to make them grow. They just grow. It's a mystery. It's a wonder. And yet, gardeners typically have to put in a lot of work to make that happen. They have to do a lot of soil preparation and pruning and weeding and animal combat to keep the operation going forward. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. Yes, God is at work deeply, mysteriously to cause you to grow, but it's equally true that becoming the person God wants you to be will require your wholehearted engagement. I think in the list of the virtues here, fruits of the Spirit, the most obvious one in this regard to me is self-control. Right? Sort of almost by definition, you can't just experience self-control. Like, oh, I'm just so self-controlled, man. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know how it works. No, it's self-control. It's thinking a certain way about what course of action you ought to take, and then forcing yourself through rigorous self-discipline and thought to take that sort of an action. It requires a level of self-involvement, just as I said, by definition, self-control does. Let's take a little less obvious example, gentleness. And gentleness we could almost translate as thoughtfulness would be a sort of equivalent. One of the things we'll be doing week by week here is teasing out how the English word might not capture everything that Paul was trying to get at when he wrote to the Galatians. So with gentleness or thoughtfulness, and it's tempting to say that, well, I'm just not a thoughtful person. So I'm either going to wait to be transformed into somebody who's more thoughtful, or people will just have to deal with me the way I am. I don't think that's a really productive way forward. And as a wonderful illustration of this, I stumbled upon, I was waiting in a doctor's waiting room, was reading an old Sports Illustrated, and trigger alert, this is going to involve not only a Pittsburgh Steeler, which maybe a problem enough for many of you, but I'm actually going to put them in a positive light as an example. So just take a deep breath. Again, I didn't intend to do this, but circumstances, as they do, forced itself upon me. It's a perfect illustration. Years ago, there was a young man named Ben Roethlisberger, quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers, who did a lot of awful things, and moreover, was apparently a really bad leader. And it was really affecting his job. Just people didn't respect him. They didn't like him. And we assumed then he just didn't naturally, he wasn't naturally a thoughtful sort of a person. But things became so difficult, he sought the counsel of respected backup quarterback Charlie Batch, who might not be a great quarterback, but apparently is a pretty great guy. And Roethlisberger knew that, so he said, I'll take you out to dinner. And he sat down and said, what can I do to change? What can I do to change? And Charlie Batch had lots of practical steps that he could take to do things. Go buy little presents for your offensive linemen. Go around to people's lockers. Just ask how they're doing. That didn't come naturally to him, but he listened, and he became a better leader. Now, the cynical among you might be saying, well, if you're that great a leader, and he would have led him to the playoffs this year. But that actually helps make my point. It's not that he became perfect, right? But he did demonstrably improve by cultivating the virtue of thoughtfulness or gentleness. And so it's often the case that a change in our behavior can have a very positive effect on our attitudes. And for lots of good reasons, we tend to think our inner disposition, our orientation to life, our attitudes then express themselves in our actions. And I think as a default setting, that's pretty reasonable. But it's also the case that sometimes you've got to change the outward behavior and then your inside catches up later, right? And that's not hypocritical to do the right thing, even if you don't always feel like it, because you may surprise yourself and realize as you begin to do what's right that the feelings then can follow. Cultivating, of course, virtue is going to take a long time. It's going to be a process. Think of sea glass. Many of us remember our dear sister, Deborah Hafeman, who loved sea glass and arranging it and finding it and all the rest. Well, sea glass takes time. You go down to Crane's Beach with a bottle of Miller Lite and smash it on the rocks and wait for 5 minutes, you're not going to get sea glass. I should say that if you're habituated to going down to Crane's Beach and breaking bottles of Miller Lite on the rocks, you probably have some other fruit of the spirit related issues we need to address, and Dave Horn will be happy to lend you counsel with that after the service. Point is, weathering takes time. And God likewise takes his time weathering you into the person he wants you to be. Again, with a garden, cultivation takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. And so we're always going to have a balance of prayer and trusting God on the one hand, taking practical steps to change our thoughts and behavior on the other. And this leads to a related twofold point. Maybe it's the same point, just seen from a slightly different angle. Some fruits of the Spirit will kind of be instinctive to you. They'll come naturally. Others are going to require a lot more diligent effort on your part to, again, cultivate. Now, we don't want to dismiss so-called natural capabilities out of hand. The Spirit is the one who created you, and it's just clear from hanging around human beings for 5 minutes that some people, from when they're little kids, are more thoughtful or considerate or whatever. They're just that sort of person, and yet we all have these deficiencies as well that need to be consciously remedied. Let's go back to our garden metaphor. It is the case that most plants take a lot of cultivation, but some stuff just kind of springs up. We've got blackberry bushes in our yard. I don't know if bushes is the word. They're sort of these creeping thorny tendrils that extend like some science fiction monster all over the yard, which is kind of a negative, but they give wonderful blackberries, and we've done nothing with them except cut them back when they just start to take over the entire yard. Likewise, we 10 years ago maybe we stuck some green onions in the corner of the garden, and just every year, there they are, they just proliferate. Other stuff takes a lot more work. If you're going to have broccoli and tomatoes and these other things, you've got to be diligent about it. And so, again, the temptation is to say, well, I'm just not a patient person. You know, I got most of those other fruits of the Spirit, 8 out of 9. It's like a B+, so that's fine. No, it's not fine, actually, because that one thing you're screwing up is the stone in the shoe of those who know you. It just just irritates them. We need to have them all. The fruits of the Spirit's not an a la carte menu, right? It's a set menu, and you need to eat it all. One of the reasons this is critical is apparent from the previous paragraph we read about the works of the flesh. Paul says the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry. And when Paul says the works of the flesh, that's his way of saying that we naturally tend to be those sorts of people. Right? So if your program is just, I'm gonna go with the things I'm naturally inclined to do, that is going to lead you into a lot of trouble down the road. In insurance terms, Paul might say we have a pre-existing condition of sinfulness. It's just there. And so while we may have a knack for some virtues, some of these fruits of the Spirit, it's likely, as I said, that many of them are going to be a challenge for us. So we might find ourselves to be impatient people, and not simply in the sense that you get annoyed when the grocery line is too long. That's not quite what Paul's getting at. It's more the sense of putting up with people over the long haul. And so you may find yourself to be the sort of person who just gives up on people when they screw up once. You don't have patience with them in that sense. Or you may give up on yourself easily. You just get so discouraged when you fail, you do something wrong, and oh, what's the point? And you really get down. And because that doesn't come naturally to you, you've got to consciously seek ways to nurture that virtue. Maybe you, of course, pray that God's going to make you more patient in that sense. You probably want to look around and observe people who are able to endure and put up with things over the long haul. Learn from them. Sometimes even just watching people endure things as a Christian can be an encouragement and a model for you. You also may retrain your mind to think in a more positive, faithful sort of a way and not to give up. So there's 2 points for hands. We now turn to hands 5 and 6. And really, this has also been implicit in what we said before. The fruits of the Spirit are heart attitudes, but they are expressed almost always in concrete actions. Okay, so they're heart attitudes. They're these invisible qualities we have or don't have. Hopefully we have them. But on the other hand, they express themselves in concrete actions. I'm going to introduce this with a little illustration from our own home ecosystem. It's not related to the water. That's just something I need right now. At our house, we have 2 pear trees, one in the front, one in the back. And the one in front is stately, shapely, symmetrical. It's just an altogether lovely pear tree, beautiful tree. The other one in the back, which has suffered under my pruning care many years, is awkward and misshapen. And even the pears it bears are lumpy and bumpy and brown and just ugly. But the first one doesn't bear any pears at all. Now, in fairness to it, if pear trees had feelings, it's genetically engineered not to bear fruit. But the point is, if you were hungry or otherwise desirous of pears, the first one, for all its the wonderful feelings it evokes, is utterly useless to you. But I am given to understand by people in this congregation that the pears borne by the ugly duckling of pear trees in the backyard are tasty and presumably nutritious, just wonderfully useful. And so it is with our spiritual lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on. They're dispositions of the heart, they're orientations towards life. You almost might think of them as a spiritual sense of direction. But they're useless in that regard unless you walk the path. Right? And so if we're going to assess, as we do over the next few months, how we doing with respect to the fruits of the Spirit, it's not just going to be a feelings assessment, an inner look. It's going to be a whole life assessment to see not only how we think or how we feel, but what do we in fact do? Let me throw out a phrase probably many of us have uttered or at least thought is, I consider myself a kind person, right? Now, a few of you may be so manifestly unkind that you're like, no. And a few of you maybe just be so crippled by self-doubt that you think, well, I don't know if I'm really a kind person. But let's face it, most of us, if we were pressed, would say, yeah, I consider myself a kind person. And the question is, how would others regard us based on how we behave? Not how we feel about ourselves, but how we behave. And let me just disclose something here that I think of myself as a kind person, right? I like to think of myself as a kind person. But what about when I drive? In my family, I'm referred to as king of the road. Not because of my wonderful skills in driving, but because of my imperious attitude that why isn't everybody doing what I expect them to do? Just the other day, I was out on 128 or 93 driving along, and somebody made a dumb move, and I'm like, and I realized that I had violated not only the virtue of kindness, but pretty much all the fruits of the Spirit, right, in one act. Love, no. Peace, no. Patience, definitely not. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, no, 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 no. I'd hit the negative jackpot of anti-virtues, the jerkpot, we might call it. And so, while taking an internal assessment of our attitudes is legitimate, am I peaceful, am I patient, etc., it needs to be matched with a sober assessment of our behavior. And as in the case of young Ben Roethlisberger, that is typically will involve listening openly to feedback that other people who know us are offering us. Sometimes hard to hear the truth, but we need to be open to that. So, last set of hands. The fruits of the Spirit, finally, give general guidance for what our lives should be like, but we need wisdom to know what to do in any particular situation. Okay? It's going to give us general information, but we're always going to have a need to trust God and lean on the wisdom of others to figure out what to do in any particular situation. As I mentioned, the next several weeks, we're going to go into as much detail as we can as to what it means to be kind or loving or gentle or whatever virtue is in view, but we're never going to exhaust the possibilities of what that might look like in your everyday life. Let's take the example of kindness. I'm going to preach on this in a few weeks. I've done a little bit of study and discovered that kindness in the Bible is not just being nice. Hey, how you doing? Right? But it's actually being of practical use to people. But even so, it can be tempting to think that as long as I do what people seem to want, that counts as being kind. But a moment's reflection shows that that really doesn't work. So maybe my kids want to play Super Smash Brothers, okay? And in the holiday season, unfortunately, it's just passed, as you know all too well. Sorry, I should have had a trigger warning about that up front. But during the holiday season, you let the kids play Super Smash Brothers. That could be an act of kindness, let them enjoy that sort of a thing. But what if they haven't finished their homework yet now that we're back in school? What if all they do, morning, noon, and night, is play Super Smash Brothers? Am I really being kind by giving in to their desires? Am I really acting for their benefit, or am I just enabling their bad behavior? Let's think of another example. Your roommate's always borrowing money from you, yeah? And you want to be generous. And as we'll see, generosity was part of what Paul's getting at when he uses this word kindness, having an open-handed, generous spirit. But at some point, you might begin to rightly feel that, again, your generosity and kindness is becoming deleterious to their growth as a responsible person. You're actually doing more harm than good by just enabling, again, this bad behavior. It was Hamlet who first noted, and that was later picked up by Nick Lowe, that sometimes you have to be cruel to be kind. Hamlet's a bit of a piece of work, and you can't rely on everything he says. Nonetheless, in this case, he's correct. There's a bit of hyperbole. You're not really cruel to people. What he's saying is sometimes you have to take a hard line in order to really bring benefit and exercise true kindness to people. And if we ask, well, where's the line? I want to know ahead of time exactly when I should do it. That's the point I'm making here. Is yes, you need to be kind, and sometimes that can involve being harsh, but it's still ultimately kindness. But when you do what, you just can't know ahead of time. You need to trust God, discern by his Spirit in ways we can't account for what to do. You can get counsel from others as to what's the best course of action. You read the scriptures, you pray. All these activities are going to help you figure out what to do in the moment, but we can't predict ahead of time every possible scenario and what will count as kindness or gentleness or self-control in any given situation. God is always in charge of the garden, ultimately, and we are at best branch managers. And so we always need to keep in touch with him through those familiar disciplines I mentioned: prayer, reading scripture, fellowship with other Christians who can share their wisdom with us. Well, so summing things up, beginning to draw to a conclusion, favorite words of every sermon. What do we make of this? There's a lot of disparate things perhaps floating around in your mind. How do we balance all these considerations? Well, can't answer that question in detail, but I want to give you one suggestion for thinking about these things, which I think may prove helpful. When we think about balance in life, whether it's work-life balance, or in this case, balancing these different things we've talked about with the fruit of the Spirit, I think we often get into trouble because we have a kind of static conception of what balance is all about. Now, we think of it perhaps as like old-fashioned scales, and if we have just this amount of kindness, but then it's balanced by this amount of justice or whatever, we'll reach this perfect equilibrium, and we'll know exactly what to do in every situation moving forward because we have a perfectly balanced life. Like the fruit on Carmen Miranda's hats back in the day. Though I suspect those probably had the assistance of some sticky materials or nails or something to keep it in there. But you know, you had that stuff on the head. If you're young, go Google it, and you'll enjoy seeing pictures of Carmen Miranda. The old people are already thinking wistfully back to those days gone by. In any case, that sort of a balance, static, oh, I've achieved it, there I am, is a very unhelpful model. What I think is a very helpful model is balancing on a bicycle. Now, kids occasionally fool around by trying to balance, right, without moving, but that's not normal bicycle riding procedures. Balance in bicycling refers to continually recalibrating your angle and your weight in response to the needs of the road, the needs of the journey. You throw yourself into the journey, and then you have continual balancing as necessity demands. I think that's a helpful way of thinking about the balancing I have in view with these virtues as you move along the road of life. You've got to lean this way and lean the other way sometimes. For example, there'll be times when you find yourself just beating your head against the wall, trying to be a better person. You've done this, you've done that. And honestly, at that point, you just got to sit back and say, I'm going to give this over to God. I can't force myself to be a better person. I just got to leave it in God's hands and trust in him. So you're leaning this way. But let's face it, there are other times when, frankly, we're just lazy, sloppy in our faith, in our marriage, in our work, and we really need to take action. We need to do something, whatever that might be. We join a small group for accountability, make a list of things we're going to stop saying to our kids, commit to walking 2 miles a day, whatever it is. We need to take action. And so we find ourselves leaning this way. is a time to take an inventory of these fruits, soberly assess where we need improvement, take steps to change, and a time to accept the fact we're not perfect and we just have to accept that God loves us anyway. This is today, the way of love and kindness may lead you to say yes. Tomorrow, the way of love and kindness may lead you to say no. And as I've said, we trust God continually for guidance as to what that's going to mean. But in the next several weeks, we'll get some principles, some skills, some orientations which will assist us in that difficult process of discerning day to day what to do. So, is there one practical step we could take to start this balancing journey of our lives? Well, as it so happens, because it's the first Sunday of the month, the answer for the first step is lying right before us in the Lord's Supper. A healthy body, as you know, starts with a balanced diet, and a healthy spiritual life does too. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, provide a perfectly balanced meal for your soul. On the one hand, it reminds us that we have indeed, sadly, exhibited the works of the flesh. We've been that sort of people. And so we need forgiveness and a fresh start. And praise God that He's provided Jesus to die for our sins so we can have that forgiveness. We can have that new life in His grace. We don't have to worry about what's gone before, but we can start afresh. And yet this wonderful meal, at the very same time, reminds us of Christ's present sustaining power through the Spirit in our lives. We are fellowshipping with Him. Who do you eat with? Eat with your friends and your family. And that's what Jesus is saying to us through the table. I'm with you. I'm here for you. I'm your friend. I'm one of your family. As He put it in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there are benefits as we look to the past and who we were, God's forgiveness of that. There are benefits as we look to His present sustaining of us. And there are also benefits that come as we reflect on the future banquet we'll share with Him in the new heavens and new earth. When the fits and starts of our present fruit bearing, sometimes we achieve it, sometimes we don't. But one day they'll give way, be fulfilled in perpetual fruitful fellowship with the Lord. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, this wonderfully balanced meal, let us be a sign for us, a sign in us of God's constant concern, the fact that He will transform us into the people He wants us to be. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for this day. Thank you for the opportunity at the table to confess our sins and to receive your empowerment to live changed and upright lives. May you be with us to this end today and throughout the week. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.